we first looked to this letter by way of opening, we saw that John, so amongst other things, that John had written this message to, first of all, in John chapter 1 verse 4, that your joy may be full, to fill the joy of the church. Or at the end of the letter, he tells us that this is his great concern, is that we might have eternal life, and that is consistent with the content of the gospel according to John, as he told us towards the end of that book, that he has told us these signs, he's recorded them, so that you may believe that that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him you may have eternal life. These are his, I think, his great purposes. There's parts towards that, building towards that, as we go on through the letter, and that's what I do propose to do for a few weeks. There's different ways that we might approach this letter, and I endeavor to do so in weeks to come. But in those first few verses, those purposes, he says, are to be found in and through fellowship. What we have seen, this Jesus that we've seen, and we've, the things we've heard from him, we're declaring to you for a reason. Verse 3, that you may have fellowship with us, because our fellowship truly is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you have these, your joy will be full, and you will have that eternal life. It's through fellowship with other believers, but also, by implication, also with the Father, God the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now we need to remind ourselves just what that fellowship means. In other words, who is or who are this Father and the Son, Jesus Christ? If we're going to have fellowship with them, what does that mean? What does that look like? The Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, is God. Do you seek fellowship with them? Do you realize your need to be in fellowship with God? To be accepted by him for that fellowship? Are you, therefore, seriously, sincerely, genuinely searching to know the way of that fellowship? You see, it's all very well for someone to say, this gospel of the Bible, message of the Bible, you say that it tells us about a better life. You say that it gives us something to look forward to. That's what happened in Pilgrim's Progress. Pliable, he was talked to by Christian, and Christian told him about all the wonderful things that were ahead. And Pliable says, that sounds real good stuff. I'm coming with you. It's all very well to want those things and to want a purpose in life. But so many, when they hear the full story, add their qualifications, their reservations, their limitations. I'll take what I can get, provided I can keep this or do that, and so on. But John won't have any of that. That's why he writes. He's writing to the people who say they belong to God, and he says, and they are saying that same thing. And John says, you can't do that. You're talking about fellowship with God. It's God who sets the terms. Is that a problem? Why should it be? Think about who it is that we're talking about. That's where John goes now. He says, look what I have to offer to you. This is the way of having fellowship with us, which is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now think about who these are, the Father and the Son. Look at who they are and what they are, what they're like, their character. And so he launches out in verse 5, this is the message which we've heard from him. That's not very long. He says, you know this Jesus that I'm talking about, We saw him, we touched him, we've heard him, and he had something to tell us. He had something to declare to us. And this is what he declared to us. The second part of verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's what it all rests on, is what John was saying. Because that's what Jesus said. This is who I reveal to you, Jesus said. That's what you see in the beginning of the Gospel according to John. That makes all the difference. That you recognize this is the God we have to deal with and who deals with us. This is who he is. This is what he is like. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that, John says, has everything to do with everything. That has everything to do with this life that you have now and that you are hoping for. It has a massive bearing on our lives too. And so I want to touch on the passage that we have in front of us that we read, where it is especially relating to this statement concerning God. God is light, and the impact that that must have in our lives. Let's look at it just for a moment. I said it's short, it's not very long, but it's immensely rich. And we could, and we actually should, go on and on talking about it, dwelling on it, looking for all that it implies. God is light. I can only touch on it for a little. This is the message we heard from him, that is Jesus, and we are therefore passing it on to you. We're declaring it to you that God is light. The first thing I would say is this message of the gospel is, its foundation is not you, nor is its foundation an idea or a thing. It's this person, God. And then we fill it out. We look at the message that John has talked about previously, and that the New Testament talks about in great length. It's about this person who is light. And let's think on this person and who he is and what he's done, how he's related to us. This is the person who's gone to such extreme lengths to know you. He's not an idea, not a concept, not a spirituality. It's a real person that we're talking about. It's not just a story. There are many who will look at the Bible and will say, well, it's a myth, or it's certain figurative language to try and get across a message, to reveal universal truths. John is saying, put that to the side. That's not who we're talking about. And that's not where your life can be founded. You cannot rest on that. But you can rest on this person, this God, that is made known to us. I think one of the problems when you begin to think in terms of just an idea is that an idea is much easier for a person to walk away from or to reject. But if you recognize that this is the person of God, our God, the great God, as Paul Romans says, he's not just the God of the Jews, but of the Gentiles also. You're dealing with God. As the Bible tells us, we are made in his image. He is therefore a person, just as we are. We are feeling people. We are thinking people. We are trusting. We are loving people. We are hating people. We are people who will things. God is all of this. Yes, he hates. He hates sin. If you have feelings, if you have some sense of right and wrong, it's because they came from him. What you receive from him, are you giving good account of it to him, this person? And if it's a person, just as it is with you or me, if you meet a person, you have to take them as they are. very often we have a misunderstanding and a shortfall in our knowledge of them, but you take them as they are. An idea, not just to be, is a thing that you can be can move and shift to your own thinking, but you cannot do that with God. And I'm not just talking about things that we have around us that is disconnected. It is very much connected with what John was writing about here. He wrote this. He was drawing this, putting this very first on the screen, because he was dealing with exactly the same problem. So many inclinations, different ways that people had to choose how they wanted to deal with God and to live with God. That's what was in as you go through the letter, you will see that, and we will, I trust, do so. People choosing how they want to deal with God, how they want to understand Him. That's what John was dealing with. How does he deal with it? He says, let's start here, God. Let's start here, this God is light. Get that straight, or else everything else will be completely haywire. His very simple beginning is, God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Beware that you remember who it is that you are dealing with. Who is it that's looking on? Who's looking on your life and mine? In our minds, in our words, in our actions. Not just a spiritual thing. He's not just a spiritual being. He is spirit, but he's not just concerned with what we think of very often as spiritual things. Remember what he is like. His character, light, pure light. There's so few ways of describing this. John has to go into the negative. In him there is no darkness at all. There's not even the tiniest glimmer of darkness, if you like to put it that way. Pure light. This is the God that we're talking about. So, you've got to, if you start there, which John says you have to, there are some very plain and straightforward consequences of that. If you are to come near to God, how can you be accepted by God? Only if you are in the light. Because He is pure light. The Bible does talk about Him elsewhere as the unapproachable light, because He is such pure light. But yet He says, come to me. In Revelation it tells us of the great city that He is building, and which is lit by Him, His presence. And it tells us there, nothing that defiles can enter in. Some of our young gentlemen might know what the scriptures principally teach. Firstly, mainly, teach what man is to believe concerning God. That's where we need to start. Believe me, folks, if you don't get that right, everything else in life will be wrong. And to go on, what the scriptures also teach then, what duty God requires of man, because that follows from who He is. To know God truly is to know yourself, and to know what life is about. But they're not first. You will not know them unless you know God truly. The Bible is less of a map or a book of instructions for our lives. It has all that, but it's less that than it is first God revealing Himself. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God revealed Himself through the prophets, but most of all through His Son. That's what the Son declares to us. That's what God, Jesus the Son, chose first to make known to man of His Father. This God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Then you might know other things. If you walk in the light, and that's the second thing to highlight, it's God is light, and we must also walk in the light. In verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. To remember what he was saying earlier about having this fellowship. This is what he desires for these people, to have fellowship with him and with the Father and the Son. That comes, you have that fellowship if you walk in the light as he is in the light. Walk in the light, it's not an expression we use so much these days. We might be inclined to give the equivalent as for us would be live in the light. That fullness of living, all that's involved in living. Live in the light. Let your life be a light, a life of light, not darkness. But what does that mean, you might ask? What is a life of light? Well, one answer is, and you can evaluate the things in your life according to this, it is a life that means that we can have fellowship with God and his people. We talked about it with the armor that God provides as righteousness. It's right living according to what he has set before us. And John expands on that. We're not going to do it this evening in the second part of chapter 2 that we read about keeping his commandments. That's the pattern. That's the guide to say, these are the things that I find acceptable that you can live with me accordingly. That will be a life that is lived in the light, walking in the light. But we must be careful not to fool ourselves. No one else is fooled. There are so many who will look on us and you say, well, you say you're a Christian, but look at this. They're not fooled. God is not fooled. It's me that fools myself. You fool yourself if you're not careful. And that's John's big question here. An evaluation, if you like. In verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, or we might say, but walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. Saying one thing, doing another. And the world around us doesn't accept that. We are being warned not to do it, especially in this, if we have fellowship with him. A couple of examples I could draw to your attention quickly. Remember, we've been looking at Ezra and Nehemiah. Basically, the people that they went to live with and work with, they were saying, we are God's people. God lives with us. Ezra came along, read the word of God, and they realized that they had not been living with God. They'd been falling short. Nehemiah comes along and it gets so bad that he's having to tear people's hair out and kick them out of the city. Because they said, we belong to God, we're God's chosen people. But he said, you are not living accordingly. It was Jesus who then talked to the Jews of his day. And he speaks to them. And let me just find it here. And the Gospel according to John deals with this as well. In chapter 8. He began to talk to them about Abraham. And he said, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. It's the life that tells the truth. You can say you have fellowship with him. If that's what we say, John includes himself, I include myself. But we walk in the darkness. If there's darkness that covers us, don't say you have fellowship with him at the same time as walking in darkness, where darkness is the character, the overall character of life. Because darkness you will never find in God. You cannot walk in fellowship with him if you have darkness in your life. There's a simple spiritual arithmetic to this, if you like. And in his different ways, in very simple language, John keeps coming back to that. If you further query and want to know what this walking in the light means, you might then go further down into chapter 2 and verse 9. He contrasts light and hatred. You say in verse 9, you are in the light, walking in the light, but you hate your brother, then you're in darkness. You're not in light. There's that contrast. And take light then as opposed to hatred. Light is love. This was probably in that first place it was, the Christian brother or the professing Christian brother. It was about fellow Christians, and there were those that John was especially concerned about. A little later in chapter 2, he talks about those who went out from us, for they were not of us. There was division, there was hatred within the initial fellowship that had broken apart. And those are perhaps the plainer, most more straightforward statements and points that John makes about the light. But there's also the shift from verse 7, where he's raised this question, or he's made this assertion, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But then he makes the transit through his Son cleansing us from all sin to dealing with sin in verses 8 through to 10. And it doesn't take much then, although he doesn't say it directly, it doesn't take a great deal to see that when John is talking about darkness, he is talking about sin. What we say and what we do, do they match? If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. He doesn't mean the wrong people to be troubled by this. There are some who are who will be too proud, and these are the ones who need to hear this warning, especially. Pride is a danger for all of us. The warning he gives is to those in verse 6 who walk in darkness, that this is not practicing the truth, that this is not our common way of life. It's those for whom sin is habitual, where it's preferred all the same time as claiming to be in the light. This looks very like what becomes very clear as you take the whole letter. People separating their spiritual from their so-called practical lives. And that's something that has been an issue through all the generations since then. It may be for philosophical reasons. There were and there are philosophies where there is a separation of the spiritual from the physical or the practical. Here in the church, it has been done for ostensibly theological reasons, or today, as it is today, for perhaps social reasons. We're told that religion is your private business. That's something you do privately, spiritually, if you like, but don't bring it into your practical everyday living. So you can do both things. You can say you have fellowship, that's a spiritual thing. But do what you do in your daily life. Just don't bring it into the public. I love the prophet Amos, the false prophet in Samaria, came to him and said, "Don't preach in the king's palace." And Amos said, "God gave me a word and I'm going to preach it everywhere." Inseparable. But we live in a world which does try to separate. John says that's not possible. You are you. You are one. He only ever talks to his reader as the one person, body, soul, and spirit. And so what you say is true of you, or what you do is true of you. They ought to belong. They ought to be consistent. However much fellowship you say you have with God and with his people, his question is, do you have it? Do you have it? Can you have it with the life that you're living? Because if you don't, it's a terrible delusion to be living under. To get away with saying, I'm right with God, and yet your life doesn't give God the space, pushes him out, sets him to say, you fit me, I'm not going to fit you. That's the issues that John is concerned about here. Instead, walk in the light or walk as he walked. Another way of putting it, a little further down, in chapter 2 and verse 6, he who says he abides in him, having fellowship with him, living together, abides in him, he who says it ought himself also to walk just as he walked. He being this Jesus Christ, whom we have seen and touched and heard and so on. Walk as he walked. It's very close to the same point. Just in case you haven't got it the first time. That's really John's approach. It's perfectly sensible too. For someone who says, I have fellowship, I do live in Christ, wouldn't you expect that the life of such a person would be the same as the life of Christ? It's about the pattern of your life. Walk as he walked, he was without sin. The more famous verses in this passage perhaps are from chapter 1, verses 8 through to 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, you can say you have no sin, but you do. You do have sin. So, verse 9, if we confess our sins, this is the other way, face up to it, confess. Then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he comes back to his first point. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, Jesus, God, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He's making it plain that sin always will be part of our lives in this world. But he's making it plain as well that it should not be a happy part of our lives. We should be aware of the discordance there, the disharmony. We should not be comfortable with it there. It should be like that, even that tiny pebble in your shoe, which seems to be so big. And you take the shoe off and you get rid of it. Confess our sins. He will deal with it. This is not the way that we would prefer to excuse ourselves. It's all very well to go along with the theological statements, whether it's in the catechism or wherever. Yes, every man has sinned. We can read and read and read in Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we say, yes, I'm a sinner. It's all very well to go along with these things. But we need to say it as though we mean it. That we do mean it. We need to say it. Knowing that it matters. Look at how it works. It's when we confess our sins that you draw on God's great faithfulness. God gets involved at his own expense. God keeps his justice as well. Forgiveness is not just never mind, forget about it. It has to be because the account has been paid. Look at how God deals with this, my sin. His faithfulness, his justice, at the cost of the life of his son, Jesus, the righteous. The cost of his life is, in verse 2 of chapter 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. He turns God's anger away from us and our sins by drawing it on himself. if it wasn't that it seems so feeble and plastic, you could call him almost the decoy. He draws away the fire, the just anger of God. He draws it on himself. He drew it on himself, that God would look past us as the sinners. That's what the propitiation is about, turning God's anger away from us. And he did it by, as Isaiah 53 says, laying on him the iniquity of us all. How can we say, Lord, give me what you say you will give, but let me live as I please? How can it be a small thing to walk in the darkness and still say, he's my friend? He laid down his life for his friends. It's a friend who has fellowship with him. At what a cost. On the other hand, if you have a sincere grief for sin, when you commit it, if you are in fellowship with the church, with God in Christ, then, he says, when you do sin, I've written these things in chapter 2, verse 1, that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And this matches what we've been talking about, the fellowship with Christ. The advocate is the one who is alongside, like a lawyer in court, standing alongside the defendant. He's there speaking for you. There's a great privilege here, and a lot to bring us great joy, but we must approach it truly. We must approach it knowing that God is light, and we ought not to mess with that light. We need to leave darkness, and just very quickly, in various ways, John urges us to live, to keep our life in the light. And as I said, I want to come back in a varied approach, as it were, through this letter, but to come back to what he says about keeping his commandments in chapter 2. But he does go on to say, after that, he says in verse 8, the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Light is in the ascendancy. It's like the dawn. And very often for us today, we might look at the world around us and say there's a great deal of darkness. Is there light in this world? But John is assuring us the light is advancing. The darkness is passing away. In the morning, it begins to get light. This morning it seemed to take ages. Maybe like a picture of the world we live in. It seemed to be dark for much longer because of the clouds and so on. But still, the light came. Maybe a teenager, or maybe somebody who's worked late several nights and then comes to the weekend and the sun rises, it's getting bright, and mum or dad charges into the room and says, rise, shine, it's a day to be lived, work to be done. And the teenager just buries their head further under the covers. Light is in the ascendancy. The darkness is declining. You're missing the best part of the day. John's saying, it is daytime. It is coming. That's what Jesus himself said. It will come. But it's the day that has the strength. It's the light that enables us to work. And it's for us to take it and to live in it, to live by it. Leave that darkness behind. Darkness is passing away. It doesn't have a future. And everything that's tainted by it passes away. It doesn't have a future. Instead, the light, the true light, is already shining. Jesus is the light of the world. He has come. He has left that light in his people. You are the light of the world. The light is already shining. It has not been overcome by darkness. John chapter 1. The darkness could not comprehend it in the old translation. As I close, friends, let me go back a moment. How you think of God affects everything you do. It is, without exception, it is the foundation of your life. If you think wrong of God, that's your foundation, and it's a wrong foundation, and it's an unstable foundation. If you think little of him, his ways are not your ways. But God can be known. We declare him to you. God is light. The person of God, as I said earlier, he can be known, and we have no excuse for not knowing the truth to live by. John doesn't say anything very new here. He doesn't have the freedom to say anything new. God doesn't give him the freedom. He doesn't come with man's ideas. But men don't give him the freedom to say anything new either, because men are making the same mistakes all over again. Whether it be in the days of Adam in the garden, or Nehemiah in Jerusalem, or Jesus in Jerusalem, or John in Ephesus, you and me today in Covent. We don't have the freedom to go off in tangents. We have to keep coming back to the simple, straightforward truth. It's simple, but it is difficult, because man doesn't want to acknowledge his God. We have a history where we need reminding of the same thing over and over and over again. And it wouldn't surprise me if someone here, maybe myself, needs to be reminded next week, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. That's the God that we have to deal with. And so, friends, do a mental, spiritual spring clean. It may be just February, but do it. Clear out the dust. Clear out the half-formed. Clear out the torn, the faded ideas that you have of God. They're just the ideas that you have. Come to know him truly. And when you've cleared out those half-formed ideas and the old things, you'll probably find that there's a whole lot of torn and faded and half-formed ideas about yourself and about the world that you live in. If need be, rediscover the person of God. Give all your attention to that. And be perfectly satisfied if you feel that you have never come to be satisfied in your knowledge of him. Go on. It's the most valuable pursuit you can find in life. He is a person. He is this great person. Not a mere idea. He's not even first about commandments, do this and do that. It's not about how to live, first of all. It's about coming to this person of God through Christ Jesus. Those other things will flow. They will come as he comes to live in you. But be sure that he is abiding in you, and his word abides in you. And I'm sure these things will come because of who God is. Because if he is in you, he is light, and it is light that will shine. I can only go so far this evening. May God grant blessing on his word to our hearts. Let us pray together.